He sent forth his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Psalm 107 verse 20. The message you're about to hear is a straightforward, down-to-earth and insightful teaching by Lady Reverend Adelaide Heward Mills. Lady Reverend Adelaide serves under her husband, Bishop Dag Heward Mills, as a pastor at the Lighthouse Chapel International. Lady Reverend Adelaide is a handmaiden of God and is privileged to have been used by God to pastor and to speak the word of God, both nationally and internationally, to all ages and gender. She has a plethora of messages on many issues, experiences, and situations of life from God's perspective. Get ready to be transformed as you listen to this message by God's anointed handmaiden, Lady Reverend Adelaide Heward Mills.
We'll be taking the next teaching by the grace of God, and it's from a very, very great and seasoned woman of God. It takes a lot of effort for us to even take steps to go and invite her and bring her to this program. Amen. And we are so honored to have her around. Glory to God. Is a God servant. Is the wife of the presiding bishop of Lighthouse Chapel International, Bishop Dag Heward Mills. Amen. She said she had a very tight program. She just came about 2 nights ago from a journey that took her some weeks, just arriving 2 nights ago. And even today, she came from a program. Well, I don't want to preempt that. Maybe after she's going for a program. Well, glory to God. But she has chosen to honor us and honor a new program. We don't take it lightly at all. Mama, you are blessed. We are so honored. So highly honored to have you around. Glory to God. The woman you are seeing here that you want to hear of him now, say Lady Reverend Adelaide Heward Mills. Amen. Just a little profile, a short profile of her before she comes up to take the microphone and do the teaching. We'll be teaching on something very, very wonderful. Amen. We are not trying to be sectionalizing the issue. But they will just talk on one aspect. They will look as if one sex we are facing. But it goes to the other part. When we are introduced to the topic, you will understand it. By profession, it's an attorney. Let's give Jesus a big, big clap offering. She is serving in the ministry of her beloved husband. Amen. The Lighthouse Chapel International is serving there as a minister in that ministry. She's a seasoned preacher and a conference speaker, both locally and internationally. And I just told you now that a few days ago, just about 2 nights ago, she just arrived. So she didn't just go there. I don't think she went there for a sightseeing or just for a rest or holiday. I believe one of the assignments God has given to her is what she went for. Speaks locally. That locally means some people have some understanding of when you say local. Means that we don't like hearing the word local. We say locally, as if something that's not civilized. What it means is in around here, that is within the area, that is, let's say, locally, within the nation of Ghana. That's what it means. That's interpretation. Not that it's not a local speaker. And you have had that internationally. Glory to God. We are just blessed to have an international speaker here. Glory to God. Speaks. Hallelujah. Speaking the mind of God everywhere. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Is a radio, for many of us that listen to our radio program, she has a weekly radio program called Honey on My Lips, which, goes far and wide to bring out the sweetness of God's word to all and sundry everywhere. Glory to God. She's also a directress of the Healing Jesus Center. Healing Jesus Center has a lot of arms. There are different arms of this department of the ministry, Healing Jesus Center. We have many departments of it that comprise of the inside this Healing Jesus ministry. It's inside there we have the Mission Hospital and Fertility Center. All of us, we know We know Lighthouse Hospital. How many know Lighthouse Hospital? Glory to God. So it's part of that mission, Mission Hospital and Fertility Center. And as part of the arm of that Healing Jesus ministry, we have Christian Children's Home. So you see, it has a capacity to render what you call her to do, because she's a children. He has a children home, Christian children home. Also, she has a ministry to the blind, the deaf, the prisoners, the beggar, the destitute. He has ministry towards them to lift them up. Amen. And make them to feel belonging and never to allow the devil to mess them up. She's blessed with 4 children. Glory to God. Let's give Jesus a big clap of him. Amen. Glory to God. He's a successful wife, a successful minister of the gospel, a successful woman on the earth. I would like you to please, with a loud ovation, we stand on our feet where we are seated. Let's welcome Reverend, Lady Reverend Adley Edward Mills.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you. Please take your seat. Thank you for all those kind words and the long essay they gave you. Thank God for this privilege and honor. It's always an honor to speak in the house of God and to speak the word of God. Amen. I just want to share a short prayer before I say anything. Father, the entrance of your word brings light. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you. Holy Spirit, I rely on you. Let the word of God have free course and let it bear much fruit to the glory of your name. Thank you for your unction and your grace to speak as of the oracles of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I first of all want to salute your pastor and pastoral board and your elders for such a wonderful vision on 1st July. Some of you would just have been watching Iti Omutuo and all that, but I think that by this vision, they've also provided a worthwhile time for us to spend today, even though it's a holiday. So I want to thank the church leadership for this brilliant idea. And I also bring you greetings from my husband, the bishop. And I thank him for releasing me to be here. And your church and your bishop is something that, or are things that he holds very dear. And I think that that is why I have been easily released to be here. And we thank God for that. I salute Bishop Oyedepo no matter where he is. Amen. And I want you to know that you are in a good place where you are being fed with the right things. Amen. As your pastor said, I'm coming from one event to this. And so I missed the first speaker, but I was blessed by the second speaker. It was really brilliant. And I've heard about dopamine, but I heard more about it today. And oxytocin, I know that I was given when I was at the verge of delivering a baby. But today I've come to know that it's not only about delivering babies, but it's also a feel-good, is it a hormone, doctor? That has been put in us by God. It looks like God planned everything, but we don't take care of the things that God entrusts to us. One of the things that really ministered to me was the unconditional personal regard for your partner with what the doctor shared. Because sometimes when you are angry, especially even as a woman, your emotions can carry you, and especially when you feel you are right. So the challenge is to be respectful in your anger. And the same goes for the brothers. So I think that was a good point, and I have written it down because we are all works in progress. Amen. Well, this afternoon, you have given me the assignment of speaking about accepting your wife as a helpmeet. Accepting your wife as a helpmeet. Genesis 1:31. Genesis is the first book in the Bible. These days, Christians don't know the books of the Bible. They just know where to get the things of this world, but they don't know where to find the word of God. But Genesis means the beginning. So Genesis 1. Don't go to Revelations, please. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And God saw everything, not some things, not majority of the things, but everything that he had made. And behold, it was not just good, but it was very good. That's Genesis 1:31. Then when you go to Genesis 2:18-23, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a bed, made he a dog, made he a table, made he cars, made he furniture, made he a woman, and brought her unto man. May I submit that Adam did not know he had a problem. And Adam did not know that he needed help. But God, the creator of the universe, who had created everything in Genesis 31, and the Bible says when he saw it, he said, everything is very good. But when he came to chapter 2, he saw that he had a deficiency, even though he was God. That his creation was not complete without a woman. I didn't say it. The Bible said it. And God said, it is not good. He told the Holy Ghost, he told Jesus, because they were there at the foundation, that it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help meet. Amen. The Bible says, Amplified says, I will make him a help suitable for him. He had the beds, he had the fish, he had everything in place, but it was not suitable. So God in his wisdom created the woman to be suitable for the man. But it doesn't mean that Adam recognized that he had a deficiency, that he had a need, or even how to solve the problem that presented himself. Adam did not know. And still, some brothers don't know what a helpmeet is, or don't recognize help when it's coming. Amen? Or don't recognize help in a wife. They say, fear woman and live long. My only problem is my wife. You know? But that was not God's idea. God's idea was that a woman should be a helpmeet. Amplified says adaptable, suitable, and complementary to the man. That was God's idea. The Bible also says in Proverbs 18:22, I believe, that when a man has found a wife, not a woman, not a female, but a wife, he has found a good thing and obtains favor from God. So just finding a wife brings a certain type of favor in the life of a man. Now, often we teach how the woman should be adaptable to the man. That is fine. But I'm excited about this afternoon's topic because it talks about accepting the helpmeet that God has given us. Amen. And that is no small feat. In fact, when the doctor was talking, I was just thinking that it's something I've always known or thought, that marriage is very hard work. But when we are getting married, nobody tells us that it's hard work. We all know and we mumble for better, for worse, but it's almost like a nursery rhyme. So you are really in it. And you say, oh, I wasn't expecting worse, lady pastor. But life is made up of different seasons, and we will confront those different seasons in our lives. Amen. A helpmeet is suitable. A helpmeet is adapted to her husband. And a helpmeet is complementary. Amen. Now, the Bible uses the Hebrew word bana to say God made a woman. But when he talks about God making fowl of the air, beast of the field, he uses a word asa. That means just to make. But when he's talking about, I will make him a suitable help, he uses the Hebrew word bana, which means, B-A-N-A-H, which means to skillfully form and to build. Amen. So God took his time to skillfully form a helpmeet for you, brothers. It is not something that it was a big bang theory, something just went bang and a lady or a wife came into being. He took his time and skillfully built and barnet the wife that you have in your life. Now, as a marriage counselor, I come across people who say, oh, Lady Reverend, I'm like Jacob. And when I ask wives, oh, I married in the dark. I said, what do you mean you married in the dark? I hear that that is why when we marry, they say, unveil your bride because of what happened to Jacob. So that when you unveil the bride, you see whether it's Leah or it's Rachel or what you actually chose. So when you say you married in the dark, and I said, what does it mean? Oh, I didn't know the person I was marrying, and I didn't know what I was choosing, and I didn't know. But once you have chosen a wife or found a wife, you have found a good thing, and you have obtained favor from God. And if you will work with the tools that God provides, your marriage will be a good marriage. Good marriages don't just happen. Even your walk with God, the Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You are saved, yes. You are the righteousness of God, yes. But there's a working out. In the same way, when you married, dopamine and oxytocin were flying all over the place. But now, you have to roll up your sleeves and do the hard work. And recognize that this is a helpmeet that God has put in your life. Amen. Now, why is it that people sometimes don't recognize the helpmeet that God has given them? I think that God's idea is a place of honor for the woman. Because the only helper I know of who is all-encompassing is the Holy Spirit. So for God to call a woman to also be a helpmeet to a man, she stands in the place of the work that God gave to the Holy Spirit. And that is awesome and should not be taken for granted. Amen, somebody. Now, the reason why we cannot accept, or we struggle with accepting our spouses as helpmeet for us, is because we are busy playing God in changing our partners. And the Bible says it is only God who is at work in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But you have made yourself God and you want to change your spouse. That work can be done by only the Holy Spirit. Look at you since you got born again. Look at the trouble God has gone through, and still you are not perfect. And yet you have taken upon yourself the yeoman's task of changing your wife. I am not saying that we shouldn't compliment each other, but I'm saying that the root of change is the work of the Holy Spirit, and we cannot do it with our own might. Amen. Now, some of us, we see a leopard. And our whole life's work, you've been married for 10 years, your whole life's work has been to remove the spots of the leopard. Now, the leopard was genetically made like that by God. So that's your work. The more spots you remove, the more comes. And that's what the Bible says. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 23. Why is it difficult for us to accept our spouses as helpmeet? Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Amen. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible is saying that when man is accustomed to do evil, unless the power of the Holy Spirit helps him, even in that, he cannot change. But we have said that the Ethiopian, we will change his skin. Or the leopard, we will change his spots. And the Bible is asking you, can the Ethiopian change even his own skin? Or the leopard, his spots? Then may you also do good that are accustomed to evil. So there are certain things that are that way, and we cannot humanly change except God. Amen. And some of the things are like the color of your eyes, the color of your hair. Even if you dye it and the dye runs off, we will know the real color of your hair. So there are certain things that only God can change. Amen. In Ecclesiastes 1:15, the Bible says, that which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. Amen. Now, that is which is crooked. My husband was telling me, that which is crooked cannot be made straight. Crooked does not always mean wrong. My husband was telling me, what has God made that you have seen that is straight? I said, really? He said, it's the shoreline straight. It's the coast where the sea comes. Is it straight? The trees, are they straight? Have you seen the sky straight before? Is the sea straight? Are human beings straight? It is human beings who have gone to bring a ruler and say, let's make a straight road. But God himself, he has a lot of things with curves and bends. And it's the same with your spouse. And instead of enjoying your spouse, you have made yourself a project for a lifetime to change your spouse. Lady Reverend, what are some of the things that we cannot change? Come with me to Proverbs chapter 30, verse 11. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 11. It's talking about four classes of people, four different types of people. And it says that there's a generation that curses their father and that does not bless their mother. That's the first generation. The second one, there's a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. That's the second generation. There's a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. Third generation. There's a generation whose teeth are swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. Amen. Fourth generation. Now, the Bible said this long ago, but as science came along, Hippocrates and all, they also said that there are four classes of personalities of people. The first personality, the generation that curses the mother, the father, and does not bless the mother, are known to have a temperament which is known as the melancholic temperament. Those people often see the dark side of things. Those people often see problems more than solutions. And whenever they even watch the news, they feel that the world is coming to the end, to an end. It's not worth living. And they don't even know why they were born. That's the generation that curses their father and does not bless the mother. And science, and indeed some Christian pastors, have science said, Hippocrates said long ago, that those people were called the melancholic temperament. So this is the negative side of the melancholic temperament. Unfortunately, all that Agu talked about in this passage is about the negativities of the temperaments. But at least it shows us that there are four classes. The first one, they don't bless their father, and they curse their father and they don't bless their mother because they are not happy to be born on earth. And they are always looking at problems and the dark side of life. That is the melancholic temperament. The second one, they are pure in their own eyes, and yet they are not washed from their filthiness. Those are the phlegmatic temperaments. They are very nice people, and they get along with everybody. They are often peacemakers, and people like them naturally. And because of that, sometimes they don't even see the need to be born again, because they feel they are okay, they are good already. So they are pure in their own eyes, and they cannot be washed from their filthiness. That is the phlegmatic. I will come to their strengths. Then the third one, oh, how lofty are their eyes. Their eyes are lifted up. That is the sanguine. They live in cloud nine. They are always happy. They are always excited. They don't take anything serious. They just flow. That is the third temperament. Then the fourth one, their teeth are like knives. So when they say one thing, it will cut through you like a razor. Their teeth are sharp. And when you ask them, they'll say, but I'm telling you the truth. These are the four different temperaments. But that is the negative. Now, biblical scholars have said that they got a revelation of these four temperaments that science had found out by looking at Proverbs 30, verses 11 onwards. Those temperaments have positive sides, which I cannot go into. It's very long. But the first, the melancholics are, they attend to detail. They are very committed. When they say, I'll be there at 5, they'll be there at 5. They won't go anywhere. When they say, I have your back, I have your back, they'll be there. When they say, I love you, they love you. But the thing is that their standards are very high. And if you miss it, it's not easy for you. And they can be very moody when something is not going right. So the whole house can have a cloud coming on it. But they are very faithful people. And they are very careful people. And they know what they are doing. Now, unfortunately, opposites attract. So the melancholic person who is very orderly, you know, some people, they iron their clothes from Monday to Friday. They know what they are wearing. I'm not like that at all. They have all their colors. When you look at their wardrobes, they put all their socks here, all their shirts here, everything in color, everything. That's a melancholic temperament. That is a strength. But your strength can become a weakness because you are often attracted to the opposite temperament, which is the sanguine, the one whose eyes are lifted up and they are in the sky. He does not keep schedules. When he says, I'll be there, he says it with all his might. You are really convinced, but he won't come. When you are at a meeting, he will give you 51 reasons why your point is great. But when it comes to implementation, he will not be there. When you tell him, please don't put this wet towel on the bed, he will say, okay, I've heard. He will never do it. Now, the two of you, let's say, are attracted to each other, you have married. It's going to be a world war because you want to change the sanguine to be like you. And the sanguine also wants you to lighten up a bit and know that life is not the Supreme Court. How are you then going to manage? We need the key of acceptance to know that you cannot change the skin of the Ethiopian nor the spots of the leopard. That which God has made crooked, you and I cannot change. And we all cannot be one temperament in this life. If you take the people who are pure in their own eyes, they don't like conflict. So whenever there's problem in the house, they will do all they can to bring a flow. These people seem to be, my husband calls them VMP, very nice people. But they also have their flaws. They are very laid back. When you say the tap is leaking, please fix it, I'm coming. The tap is leaking, please fix it, next week. The tap is leaking, please fix it, next month. Before you know, if you are the lady, you have risen up and fixed it. And when you fix it, they say, but I told you that I would do it. That is the phlegmatic. He is so thick like phlegm that he moves slowly. Phlegmatics usually would stay in one job once they have security. They don't like risk jumping everywhere. No. They say that they are biblical examples of all this. Let me retrack a bit. They say that melancholics, a good example was Moses. Any small thing, let me die. These people, they worry me too much. One desert that we have come to. Look at how they kill me, Lord. It's okay. That's a melancholic. Always. You have a martyr spirit. You feel that you must die for some cause. That's a melancholic. Now, when you come to the phlegmatic, he can even give you up in places where he doesn't want conflict. So like Abraham, when he goes with Sarah, they say, is she really your sister? They say, please say that you are my sister. And to the point that Sarah is carried to the bedroom of the king, and he doesn't do anything about it. He's laid back. He does not fight for anything because he doesn't like conflict. Although he took his army to fight on the side of Lot, anything that affects him, he will not. So you tell your husband, the children are misbehaving. He won't say much because he's a phlegmatic. The children say, hey, stop it. That's all. You become the tigress in the house because the temperaments are different. The third one, the sanguine, they speak before they even think. They are the life of a party. It is said that if you're having a party and you don't have a sanguine, it's not going to work. Because they will come, they will dance, they will make, hey. And when they see you, they're happy to see you. Hey, of course, how are you? So you think that you have found a friend. When they move on, they forgot about you. They found another friend, they are moving on. And when you invite them to the party, they will be late. They will forget where you said your house was. And when they arrive, they don't know that anything has happened. Oh, we are so happy to be here. And you, the melancholic, you are very angry because you have arranged your things, you've counted your things, your crockery is a certain color, and the sanguine is easygoing. Who is an example of a sanguine in the Bible? Peter, he does not think before he speaks. When Jesus is washing them, he says, hey, Lord, bath me, my whole body, bath me. When Bishop Peter says, you will betray me, he says, oh, no, me? Never, Lord, no, not me. He said, who do people say that? Oh, you are the Christ, the Son of the living. Everything. Oh, let's build three booths here. He talks before he thinks. He's a sanguine. And then the fourth one are the cholerics. They don't like jokes much, and they are serious about life. And they are visionaries often. They are leaders, they are visionaries. And they sometimes must tell you the truth, whether it hurts or not. An example is the Apostle Paul. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? That is Paul. He said, look, you think I'm not there. When I come, I will address all of you. And I will deliver your body to Satan. And whoever has done this, that is it. Now, God used all these temperaments. Your wife may have one or two. Often they say we have a predominant temperament and a secondary one. Sometimes a third one. So your spouse that has been sent as a helpmeet may be the opposite of you. But the fact that she doesn't have your strengths does not mean she is not a good helpmeet for you. Rather, God made her often to be the opposite of you so that she will complement you. Amen. So when you accept your helpmeet, you will come to now see that there's a treasure. Now, I didn't know about these teachings some years ago. But somehow, I just stumbled over the book by Tim LaHaye, who also writes about the end time and all that. And as I was reading it, he said he was married for 12 years and he had a lot of challenges as a pastor in his marriage. And one day, somebody invited them to a retreat. And when he went to the retreat, an old man was speaking. And the old man opened to Proverbs 30 and taught. And then he saw that my wife is actually the opposite of me. And what we have been fighting, we should rather accept and celebrate and use for the progress of our marriage. And that turned his marriage around. And he became an expert in temperaments and has written so many books on this topic. So it was his challenge that brought the light at the end of the tunnel. For instance, in my life, I am the easygoing, laid back. When I wake up in the morning, I don't jump out of bed. But my husband gets out of bed with purpose. And I am not like that. When I wake up, it may be early, I'll just look around, then I'll say, oh, the birds are chirping, how nice. And as I'm waking up this morning, usually I would say, oh God, thank you. Then I'll say, what am I going to do? It's not any major planning, I'm thinking about other things. And yesterday evening, and what before, I have to warm up before I get out of bed. Now, sometimes my husband will say, can I have a cup of tea? I'll say, okay. I may be lying, but I say, okay. It's not that I don't want to do it, but I'm coming, you know. I don't just get up, then I'm going. Then he'll say, is the cup of tea not coming? I'll say, oh, I'm coming. Before I know, he has made it himself, and he has brought two cups of tea. And then I may be so busy chatting that he will finish his cup of tea, and mine is cold, because I'm talking about this, and I'm talking. He does not talk much, but he loves to listen to me. And hopefully I talk sensibly also. So then that brings the balance in our marriage. Because sometimes he says, we are doing this. I said, we are doing this. But have you thought about this or that? I said, we are doing this. If we don't do this, then he does not even argue. We are doing this. And I've been blessed by following, we are doing this. I've learned to follow. And then at a point I say, you know, we are doing this, but this other side too. You know, because my mother said to me, you do before you complain. So that has been a blessing to me. And when you come and visit us, he talks when he's preaching. He makes jokes when he's preaching. And people think that that's how he is. So sometimes after preaching, people come and then they refer to the jokes. Oh, Bishop, even you said that this. And he's just, oh yeah, glory to God. And then they come to say, ah. We were prolonging the joke, but he was quite relaxed. And so that's how he is. But if it's me, I'll prolong the joke with you, hit you, laugh, whatever. But hey, that's the difference. Amen. And since we learned about temperaments, we celebrate the differences. So one of the ways of accepting your spouse and accepting her as helpmate is to decide and embrace the fact that you are not the same. If you were the same, one of you would be unnecessary. Okay? But you are not the same. When I got married, I come from a family of celebrations. My husband is from a quiet background. So he would say to me, do you have to celebrate everything? And I didn't understand what he was saying. Celebrate everything. Like what? He said, your mother turned 60. We went. 65. Again. Your father 70, we went. He said, your mother has become president of the Methodist Church. We went. Your brother's graduation, we went. Everything. I said, oh, that's very normal. He said, not to me. He said, do I have to go for all this? I said, well, I've not thought about it that people cannot go. It has not occurred to me. And so sometimes he would say, do we have to go? I said, yes, we have to go. Because I grew up that way and thought it was compulsory that we go. And he thought, why so many celebrations all the time? But now he says to the church, oh, my wife has brought sunshine in my life because I was the quiet type. But she has drawn me out and she takes me for events and I'm very happy there. Most of the time what he does is he just hangs the camera around his neck and takes a lot of pictures and then talks a bit. But I talk at 100 miles per hour. Amen. Sometimes the other side of your spouse will irritate you because it's not always pleasant because you are very different from the person. Sometimes I don't see why we are in such a hurry. I mean, we are going. Why? The pressure cooker. We should hurry up. We should. Why? You know? But I've learned that by being on time, I also save a lot of things and it helps. And I believe that Lighthouse Chapel has gotten where it has gotten to because of the type of visionary that we have. It has its negative sides because sometimes he will say things and I'll say, do you have to put it that way? Or he will preach and I'll say, oh, but this side, why did you put it that way? Say, okay, you wait. Next time when you are preaching, then you put it your way. You know, and sometimes I'm even just discussing something with him and I say, oh, what this lady said, she didn't say it right. There was a family problem and I said, what my father said to this lady, He didn't say it right. Why should he tell the lady, I don't trust you? My father is also choleric. That's the last temperament, choleric. So my father said to the lady, who was a family member, I don't trust you. So if you come to this house, just stay in the living room. Don't come up here. Because he had another living room upstairs. And I'm like, how can he talk like that? So as we are driving home, I'm telling my husband, how can my father talk like that? But if it's the truth, what should he say? I'm like, it's the truth, but you speak the truth in love. You know, so learn to accept your differences. And don't be judgmental, condemnatory, and critical. But let us rather also recognize the weaknesses which come with it. Nothing is perfect, but the weaknesses that come with it, as the doctor said, iron sharpeneth iron, and we can go far with that. Amen. I don't have so much time to talk about the temperaments, but I think that another thing is we don't accept our spouses as God's choice for us. If you're going to accept your spouse as a helpmeet, you need to accept her as God's choice for you. The Bible says when a man has found a wife, once she becomes a wife, she is in God's favor. And God's favor is on your life because you accept that. Amen. Now, when the reason why sometimes we also don't accept your wife as a helpmeet is because you are so used to her being domestic or being a certain way that you don't recognize other giftings and callings and qualities in her. In Genesis 17, 15 to 18, God visits Abraham and says to him, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her. And she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham, who represents some husbands, fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? He doubted himself. And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? And God said, and Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. You see, God was turning Abraham's mind to say that there's a treasure in Sarah. There's a calling in Sarah. She's part of your life. She's a covenant person. There's something, a role she has to play in your life. But Abraham was not recognizing it because he was looking at all the circumstances around him. He was saying, I myself am 100. And Sarah herself, I myself am a broke man, and this woman is not contributing anything to my life. I myself, I have problems, and this woman is rather compounding the problem. She's also 90. So Abraham laughed and said in his heart, can Sarah bear anything? What God is saying, can it happen? And many of us look at our spouses that way and say, can this woman do anything? Sometimes you are a pastor, I say, I want a lady who can preach, but this woman, she cannot preach. You can fertilize and nurture your soil, and it will give birth to the tree that you plant. Amen. So Abraham loved and said, oh, Sarah. He wasn't thinking about Sarah. So he said, oh, that Ishmael might live. I have Ishmael. I have Hagar. So actually, God, I think that one will work. Ishmael is here already. But this Sarah, we have to wait. Her body is old. Her challenges are many. I don't think that what you've been telling me can come out of her. But God did not change his plan about Sarah. And you should not change God's plan for your helpmeet. Amen. Now when you read the same Genesis 17, 18 to 21, Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife, not Hagar thy concubine, Sarah thy wife. A wife comes into your life to play a God-given role. And it is our duties as husband to pray that God will help us to recognize that role or that seed and nurture it. Amen. He shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him. 21. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. Amen. So most of us, the Bible says, comparing themselves with themselves are not wise. You may say, oh, I'm a pastor. I want my wife to preach like Lady Reverend, with all humility. But maybe you don't know that Lady Reverend's husband nurtures her. Sometimes I'm going to preach and my husband will say, if it's a church women's convention, when you go, one day he said to me, preach about 25 reasons why some women may not get married. I said, hey. I said, 25. He said, oh yes, you will get 25. You just ask the Holy Spirit, you will get 25. So I went to the UK and I took the mic and I said, at this convention, I'm going to preach about 25 reasons why some women may not get married. Hey, then they stood up, standing ovation. Somebody had planted a seed. But I looked so great in public. Why? Because he saw something in me and has nurtured it and continues to nurture it. It didn't just happen. Amen. So you too, look into your Sarah and see that she's a covenant wife that God wants to bring an Isaac out of. And don't despise that Sarah, but rather let God open your eyes to know how you can nurture her and bring her along. And that will help you to accept her as your helpmeet. Amen. When you read Genesis 18:6, Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, like all men, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. Then after that, the angel spoke to Abraham in verse 9. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. When it comes to food, making things ready for the angels, he ran to Sarah, hasten, make cakes, make this, make that. But when they were sitting down to eat and to talk, the angel said, ah, where is Sarah? In the tent. Many of you, your wives are in the tent regarding ministry, in the tent regarding finances, in the tent regarding home affairs. You don't even ask them what they think. Some of us behave like that because, like the doctor said, our background was that. Our mother never had an opinion. And your mother never contributed to anything. Some of you men, you don't want your wives to work because whenever you came from school, your mother was home. So you don't know that it has even affected you. You know, so we have grown up with all sorts of things. And like he said, some of us were shaking like this and see, no man could correct in some places in the head. Amen. But they said, where is Sarah? I said, behold, in the tent. And then God gives the message. And the angel said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. That's behind Abraham. Therefore Sarah loved within herself, saying, after I'm waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And then God asked, why did Sarah laugh and all that? And then God established his word again to Sarah. The key to accepting your spouse as helpmeet is to see the good things that God has put in her. And to pray that God will open your eyes to even see hidden things and to nurture it the way it should be. Amen. Often we don't recognize what is in our spouses, but we recognize it in another woman. When you come to church, you say, oh, this woman, she serves so much. She loves the Lord. She does, but your wife may even love God more, but you don't see that. And because of that, she's also not encouraged. Women have a lot of self-esteem problems. But if the men God has put in their lives will take the little things and praise them for it, the Bible says, as refining pot to silver, so is a man, therefore a woman, to his praise. Praise and admiration makes you want to do better. When you tell your wife you look beautiful, she would like to look beautiful all the time. But when you don't notice that she looks nice, and you only notice when she's not looking nice, she's not likely to put in much. When she cleans the floor, you don't see. But when it's dirty, she's not going to rise up to become anything. But if you want to accept her as a helpmeet, then you need to also praise her. Amen. I believe that Nabal did not know what was in Abigail. But it was Abigail's intervention that saved the entire household. He probably went to his death never having known who Abigail was. Rebekah carried two nations for Isaac. And I pray that you also will see. You see, a woman is pregnant going. You don't know there's two nations. But if you can recognize something in her and start to nurture it and praise God for it, those two nations will come forth out of her. In Proverbs 31, 11 to 12, the Bible says about the virtuous woman that the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. It is when you trust a woman that she rises up to be all that she can be, and then you, the husband, will have no need of spoil. Amen. It starts with the virtuous woman's husband. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. Amen. So when he trusts, so that is a result of the fact that his heart doth safely trust in her. Let your wife know that you believe in her. Let your wife know that you don't compare her to other women and say, this woman, do you see how she honors her husband? Do you see how she talks to her? You can teach her lessons without sounding so inquisitorial. And the Bible says, put away the pointing of the finger. When you point a finger like that, it's not going to work. Say, do you see that party we went to? Do you see that jollof we ate? How come you, your jollof, we don't know what it is? There are better ways of putting things. The Bible says we should speak the truth in love. Amen, brothers. And it's all part of accepting your help meet. Amen. The Amplified says the heart of her husband trusts in her confidently and relies on and believes in her securely, so that he has no lack of honest gain or need of dishonest spoil. So when the husband's heart trusts, something rises up in the woman, and she takes care of things so that you will not have need of spoil. Amen. In fact, the verse 12 says, she comforts, encourages, and does him only good as long as there's life within her. How did she get to that place? It started with his heart safely trusting in her. Amen. If you show trust and confidence in your spouse, you will not have need of spoil. Many times, God puts us together for a purpose. But as we go on in marriage and in life, our lives begin to go apart. Sometimes it's even ministry. Sometimes it's even for a good cause. But in the good cause, evil can also come out. When you look at the Bible, Priscilla and Aquila were great examples. Paul always mentioned them together, because I believe that Aquila perceived that Priscilla was a great help in his ministry. It's not every woman that is called to be a Priscilla and Aquila, like that type of partnership. But there's still a partnership, even if it's not on even keel. It is still a partnership. And if you accept your helpmeet and accept the things that you don't like and the things you like, I believe that God will bring you into a good place. St. Francis of Assisi prayed a prayer. He said, Lord, give me the wisdom to accept the things I cannot change. The wisdom to know the difference. No, I've mixed it up. Lord, grant me the serenity to know the things I cannot change, and the wisdom to know the difference. So there are things you can change and things you cannot change, but you need wisdom to know how to decipher the two. Finally, Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, was quoted finally by the doctor in his closing remarks. And I also want to quote that. It's talking to the brothers because we are the helpmeet. So therefore, how to accept us? You have to accept us as Christ accepts us and work on us the way Christ also works on us. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. I'm glad he didn't leave it like that. Love your wife. Everybody has a different idea of what love is. Somebody will say, when I spend money on you, I love you. Yes, you love me. But there's also a language I understand, which may be greater than a Benz. Amen. But the Bible says, as Christ loved the church. It gives us parameters. And gave himself for it. If you want to be able to accept your wife as helpmeet, you have to love her as Christ loved the church. And give yourself to her. It's not easy. It means that you are sacrificing yourself like Christ sacrificed yourself, himself. And the reason why we have a lot of problems in marriage is because of self-centeredness. It has translated so much that now we have selfie. Everything is about self. So we have selfie. And we just like to look at ourselves because we are a self-centered generation. But the love of Christ calls on you as a husband to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself. I often tell the ladies, I think that our duties are easier. Wives, submit unto your husband. It's easier. But for you to love me as Christ loved the church and gave himself to it, it's not easy. Brothers, may the Lord give you grace. That he might, you see, he gave himself to it for a reason. That he might sanctify. Sanctify means set apart. Your wife should be set apart from all the girls in your office. Your wife should be set apart from all the ladies you come across. That he might sanctify it. Sanctify. But often it's the reverse. We see your kindness when you see other people. And when it comes to your wife, say, ah, but couldn't you do it yourself? Why are you calling me? Amen, brothers. Repentance is on the way. That he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. You are supposed to take your wife to the bathtub, both literally and metaphorically, and bath her and wash her with the water of the word. But what do we see? The women rather have become the high priest in the home. And the brothers have abdicated. So everything is spiritual. I'll go to my wife. I meet important politicians. I say, oh, my wife comes to your church. She comes to a prayer meeting all the time. As for my wife, she's the one who protects me spiritually. As for my wife, but this one says that you wash her and cleanse her with the word of God. So this meeting calls for us brothers to redirect our actions. Amen. Why does he do all this? Sanctify, cleanse it, washing of the water of the word. Why? Verse 27. So that he might present it to the children. So that he might present it to the church. So that he might present it to himself. A woman is like a computer. What you put in is what you get out. Input is equal output. Garbage in is garbage out. And the Bible is saying, when you sanctify her, you cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, you are presenting her to yourself. Because when Christ did that, he presented the church to himself. A glorious church. Your wife will become a glorious helpmeet. Because you sanctify her. Don't buy the same card you bought for your secretary for your wife. Don't buy the same dress you bought even for your daughter, you know. For your wife. I don't mind, but I had to do a marriage counsel. The woman said that he bought the same dress for me as he bought for my mother, my daughter-in-law. I don't like it. I said, why? I said, because it means I'm not special. So please, brothers, learn it. I know you don't mean any evil, but you like to simplify things too much. It's like it's five birthdays, so you buy five things the same because it's easier for you. But sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of the water, so that you may present her to yourself. Yourself. A glorious church without spots and without wrinkle. I always tell the men, if I see pimples on your wife's face, it's a sign of stress. And the Bible says that so that you may present a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. So there should be no pimples. So if we see pimples, we blame you, brothers. Or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. That it should be holy and without blemish. Isn't it an awesome responsibility God has given you? For your wife to be holy and without blemish depends on you. Huh, heaven will not be easy. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives in this way, ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. If you love your wife, you love yourself. But often you think you are doing her a favor. You are doing yourself a favor. Look, a happy wife is one of the greatest things you could have. A happy wife, she will do anything for you. Even when you call her in the night, power steering, she will just flow. Because she just, power steering, not manual. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but, number one, nourisheth. Number two, cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. It's saying that Christ nourishes the church. Christ doesn't just leave us, oh, I saved you, so be there. Nourishing, he puts ingredients in. He puts fertilizer in. He puts things that will nurture the environment, that nourishes and cherishes. Hold dear. How do I know that you hold me dear? When you don't have time for me every day, Bundesliga. Amen, somebody. Then you change the remote control. What is that? One pastor's wife came to see me. She said, Lady Reverend, my husband has no time for me. He's always counseling people on the phone. So she went out in winter and made a call because she knew that she would not get his attention in the house. So she made a call and he picked up immediately. He said, Pastor, this is one of your sheep. Pastor, I wanted to talk to you about a problem. So calm down. The Lord is here. The Lord will hear. This is a true story. I know them. And then she proceeded to talk, Pastor, my husband, I hardly see him. Said, really? Would your husband be home? At what time? So that I can visit. And at the end, she laughed. Said, uh-huh. I am the sheep. I called you. Nourish and cherish as Christ does the church. And when you do that, you accept your helpmeet with all the positives and the negatives. You see the good and the call of God and the investments God has made in her. And then you treat her as Christ treats the church. Men, you will be made for. God bless you.
It was great having you today. To find out more about the resources available by Adelaide Heward Mills, please visit the Vision Bookshop at the Kodesh, North Kaneshi, or meet her on Facebook at Reverend Mrs. Adelaide Heward Mills. For prayer and counseling, please call 0243-187-900. You can also drop us an email at honeyonmylips@gmail.com. We would love to hear from you. Until next time, God richly bless you.